Back in November, I went to North Carolina to participate in the gathering of a mentoring community that I'm a part of. And one afternoon, I went fly fishing for the very first time in my life. Any fly fishers out there by chance? You are? I didn't know that. You're keeping that a big secret. Maybe you don't want to have coffee with me or go fishing. Maybe you've had enough. I know nothing about fly fishing or about fishing in general, but our 8-year-old son is keenly interested in fishing. I figured I'll get some experience. Maybe we can do that together someday. And so an acquaintance of mine connected me to a great fly fishing guide named Dustin. Dustin knew exactly where on the river to fish. He knew how to tie the fly. He knew how to cast the rod. He knew exactly when to pull. And I was this horrible fly fisher. I was just terrible. And, Dustin is coaching me along, but I'm trying to cast, but my motion is really herky-jerky. And then I have this tendency to get the line tangled, and Dustin would come over and patiently, unknot the tangle. When I finally felt that I had caught a fish, I'm thinking, boy, this could be a big one. Dustin's like, oh, I think you're caught under a rock. I'm a reasonably optimistic guy normally, but I had this sinking feeling that today I will catch nothing. But thanks to the coaching and guidance of this real expert, I was able to reel in this fish. And a few others, all thanks to the guide. If it was left to me, all I would have caught that afternoon was twigs and maybe Dustin and or me, because I had a tendency to lasso him and me. I later found out that Dustin is considered a real expert in his field. My acquaintance told me that when some National Fishing Association was coming through North Carolina, they specifically asked him if Dustin would be available as their head guide. He's one of the best fly fishing guides anywhere. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had an expert guide who was in our corner for our lives? Someone who could say, when we were on the river, perhaps about to make a decision around a relationship, don't cast over here, cast over here. Or when we were faced with a dilemma around our career, a choice we needed to face down, that guide would say, not in those waters, but in those waters. And when we know God, God can serve as our expert guide, and He is very much in our corner. And one of the best things about having God as our guide is that when we are on the river of our life, we can live with the confidence that we are right where we are supposed to be insofar as the Creator of the universe is concerned. We're in a new series here at 10th on friendship. And last Sunday here at this service, Alvin Ram, your youth pastor, kicked things off. He gave a soulful, engaging message on how we can cultivate a friendship with God as we lay down our will, as we embrace the cross and follow Jesus. Today, as we continue this series on friendship with God and others, we're going to be looking at God as our guide. Some of you have friends in your life who serve as mentors/guides. And God, among other things, can serve as our expert mentor/guide. The text that we're going to look at comes from the Old Testament part of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in this passage, we see how God becomes the mentor guide for a boy named Samuel, who, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, is likely about 12 years old in this story. So listen to God's word from Scripture. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Eli was the head priest. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel, the boy, was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark, that is, the Ark of the Covenant, was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So Samuel went and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And a third time, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli tells Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let's pray. Living God, through your inspired word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us and the courage to respond so that we might fulfill your good purpose for our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see how God serves as our mentor guide as God speaks to us and guides us. Now in the passage here, we see God calling out, reaching out to the boy Samuel, but Samuel doesn't recognize it. God says, "Samuel," and Samuel, who's lying down, it's nighttime, gets up, and he assumes that Eli, the head priest, is calling him. So he runs over to Eli and says, "Here I am, you called me." And the priest says, I didn't call you, go back to bed." And so Samuel goes back to bed, and a second time he hears his name called out, "Samuel," and he returns to Eli. They have the same conversation. This happens a third time. And then it occurs to Eli, the priest, that the Lord God may be speaking to the boy Samuel. And so he says, "Samuel, go back and lie down. And if you hear your name called again, respond by saying, 'Speak, God, I am your servant, ready to listen.'" So Samuel goes and lies down, and sure enough, he hears his name called, "Samuel, Samuel." And so he gets up and simply says, "Speak, God, I am your servant, ready to listen." And so God in this passage is reaching out to the boy Samuel, but Samuel does not recognize God's voice. And God may reach out to us, and we may not recognize his voice. Dallas Willard is a respected guide on the spiritual life, and in his book, Hearing God, he describes how we communicate to other people, and as we do so, other thoughts that they wouldn't otherwise be thinking form in their minds. So, for example, this is happening right now. I'm communicating. I'm using words. And so you are thinking about things that you otherwise wouldn't be thinking about, such as, when is this talk going to be over? Now, if I want Dan to be thinking about something that he's not thinking about right now, I'll need to use words to convey something to him. I might say, "Hey, Dan, you know Gordon Smith, right? You know Gordon Smith. So on May the 6th, I know it's a ways out, he's actually going to be coming to 10th, and he's going to give a seminar. He's a very wise guide also on the spiritual life. He's going to give a seminar on how people can discern their career. And so could you announce it?" I'd either say it to him or I'd write it down, and he'd start thinking about things that he wasn't previously thinking about. Now, as a finite human being, if I want you to think about something that you're not thinking about now, I need to use some kind of finite way to get that across to you, which will likely be either spoken words or written words. But Willard points out that God is infinite, which means that God can communicate to us in an infinite number of ways. God's thoughts can be conveyed directly to your thoughts. When I was a teenager and a new follower of Jesus Christ, our church decided to have a youth service on a Sunday night as a kind of one-off. And I was asked to give a short speech for that service. And so I prepared something, but I did not know how I would conclude my little talk. And so I contacted our lay youth leader, a guy named Roger, and said, "Can we get together? I'm having a tough time concluding my little talk." And so we met at the church in one of the rooms. And Roger said, "You should pray about this and God will speak to you." I'm like, "But God never speaks to me in that way." And Roger looked at me and said, "I'm going to give you 10 minutes. I'm going to leave the room. I want you to pray and ask God to tell you how to close your talk." And so he left and he said, "And by the way, I'm going to do the same in another room." And so I'm sort of distracted, sort of praying for 10 minutes. And at the end of that time, a scripture verse does come into my mind. But I assume that it's something that I simply thought up. I definitely do not hear the voice of Morgan Freeman in those 10 minutes. So Roger comes back to the room I'm in. And he says, "So what did God say to you?" And I'm like, "God didn't say anything to me." And so Roger said, "Well, as I was praying, I sensed God telling me that you should close your talk with a verse from Scripture." And my ears perked up because I thought, I wonder if it's the same one. And he said, and the verse is Galatians 2:20, which was exactly the passage that came to mind for me, which, if you don't know Galatians, goes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." As I look back, God was speaking both to Roger and me the same message, the same scripture. He could recognize God's voice, but I could not. God may reach out to us, but we may not know that it's God. And let me say, on the heels of that illustration, that you don't need to be a spiritual giant for God to speak to you. I was a teenager, a new follower of Jesus, when God spoke to me for the first time, and I didn't even recognize the voice. Samuel, according to this passage in verse 7, was a boy who did not yet know the Lord when God spoke to him for the first time, and Samuel doesn't recognize the voice. You don't need to even believe in God for God to speak to you. In fact, in the book of Numbers in the Bible, there is a prophet featured named Balaam. Balaam is riding a donkey one day, and God is trying to convey a message to his prophet. But the prophet isn't getting it. And so God does something extraordinary. He actually speaks through the donkey's mouth to his prophet. No joke. And here's the thing about that. That passage shows us, you know, speaking of donkeys, that God can speak to a being that is literally or figuratively speaking an ass. You don't have to be some kind of spiritual giant for God to speak to you. And here's something else as well. When God wants to convey an important message to you, he will likely repeat it if you miss it the first time around. God spoke to Samuel three times, and three times Samuel doesn't recognize God's voice. And then the fourth time, with the help of Eli, he finally believes that it's God speaking to him. Now, a number of you have heard my own story of being led to 10th, how God communicated to me in three separate, distinct messages to make sure I would get it because I'm slow. I'm not going to repeat that story to you because you've heard it, or it'll come up in due course. But God will repeat important messages that he does not want us to miss. So for example, some of you may know Gil Young. He worships at one of our sites. He's the manager at Coca-Cola. He shared part of his story at some of our services. And when he was going through cancer, he became more self-reflective, and he began to pray, God, do you want me to stay here at Coca-Cola, or do you want me to do something else, like enter into the so-called, quote, Christian ministry? He was praying about it, and then on a Sunday, we had not a pastor, but a Christian businessman speak named Arthur Timmis, the father of one of our UBC students, and he talked about how if you are a child of God and you are working in business, you are a Christian minister there. That the corporate world, as Patrick well knows, is a mission field. And that message so resonated with Gil that he took that as a sign that he was to stay with Coca-Cola. And then sometime after, he began to wonder, should I stay with this company or not? He prayed about it, and shortly thereafter, he has a conversation with someone at work who's really open to God and to spiritual things. And it feels like a confirmation that he's meant to stay at Coke. And then more recently, his job was downsized out of the company. It was restructured out. And Gil thought, well, maybe this is it. Maybe I'm supposed to move on. He prayed about it. And then he received a better job offer, a promotion that would give him the chance to grow. And he sensed God saying to him, see, I told you, Gil, I told you. I got you here. God will repeat an important message he wants us to receive in our work life, in our vocational life, but also in our personal life. As some of you have heard, early on in my marriage to Sakiko, we experienced a pregnancy complication, and we lost our unborn baby. And while Sakiko was in the ER, as some of you have heard, she sensed God saying to her when she discovered that the baby was not alive, she sensed God saying, one day, I'll open your womb. But then a couple of years pass, and nothing is happening on the pregnancy front. And Sakiko begins to wonder, was that just wishful thinking? Did I mishear? And it was also hard for her to hope. It just became painful. So she one day cried out to God, God, I may have misheard you. Maybe it was just wishful thinking, but God, if I didn't hear you, you got to let me know somehow. Because I want to just stop hoping. I just want to move on with my life. And I want you to tell me by the end of the day tomorrow. Now, I don't know why it was so specific, but it was. And at the time, Sakiko was in this small group with some folks here at 10th. And they were using a Bible study booklet that had one scripture for each day. So it was a different scripture for each day. And the following day, she opens up her booklet. And the scripture for that day was from Habakkuk 2:3, where the prophet says, where God says, the vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And it was like these words were just jumping out into Sakiko's heart, and she felt God saying, look, my promise to you is for a future time. If it seems slow in coming, and it felt very slow at the time, wait patiently. It will surely take place. And sure enough, a couple of years later, we experienced the birth of a boy. Don't be fretful, worried if you feel somehow you've missed an important message from God. Because if you want to hear God's voice, and if you're committed to responding, as we'll talk about a little later, God will repeat the message. But you know, there are certain seasons when, for whatever reason, heaven seems silent. There's a great movie right now created by Martin Scorsese on the classic novel, Silence, by Shusaku Endo, that's based on this theme. And here in the text, in 1 Samuel 3:1, we read that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. We don't know why it was rare in those days, but it was just very unusual, apparently. And there are seasons when it seems as though God is speaking to us. God says, you're going to church today when you're planning to go running and training for the marathon. Or God speaks to us through scripture or through a friend. But there are other seasons when it feels as though God is silent. And in those times, we are called to make responsible choices based on what we know to be God's general will for our life as revealed in Scripture. Some of you are parents, and you know that you don't want to make every single choice for your children, unless they're very young. That as they grow and mature, you want to give them freedom to make responsible choices within the parameters of what we might call your general will. And so it is with God. God, as your perfect parent, often wants to give you freedom to make choices within his general will as revealed in Scripture. But then when God speaks in a specific way, God calls us to respond to his voice in obedience. In the text, when Eli, the older prophet, the older priest, senses that God may be speaking to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't recognize it, Eli says, "Samuel, if you hear your name called again, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand before God and simply say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, for your servant is listening. And in the Hebrew, in verse 9 here, the word for listen is the word shama, and it means to hear, listen, and obey. So from a Hebrew perspective, listening to God includes the idea of obeying that voice. And even in English, as some of you may know, the word obedience comes from the Latin root word odere, which means to hear. So even in English, the words obedience and to hear are related. If you are inclined to respond to God's voice, God will be more inclined, generally speaking, to speak to you. Think about your own relationships. Is there someone in your life who does not listen to you, doesn't heed your words? Isn't it true that you are less inclined to communicate with them, at least about certain matters? But if someone in your world listens to you deeply, considers what you say and responds to what you say, isn't it true that you are more likely to speak to that person? And the same is true with God. If you have a heart that is open to his voice and committed to responding, God is more likely to speak to you. I was in a small group, and one of the guys in the group was a committed follower of Jesus. And one day his son, Aaron, who was 5 or 6 years old at the time, said, "Dad, how can I recognize God's voice?" And my friend, the father, said, I don't know. And when his son reached junior high age, Aaron went off to his first ever summer camp. And partway through the week, my friend went to visit him. And when he got to the camp, he was dismayed to hear that his son Aaron had been punching some other kid and was being held back by his friends. And he also noticed how upset Aaron was, that his bag was packed and he had chucked it in their family car, was ready to leave midway through the camp. And so my friend said, "Aaron, let's go for a walk." And so he went with his son into the woods, into a private place, and they sat on 2 big rocks. And my friend said to his son, "Is there a voice inside you right now telling you what you should do?" And his son said, "Yes." My friend says, "What's the voice telling you to do?" "The voice is telling me to stay and work things out." Friend says, "Can you identify that voice?" His son says, "Yes, it's God's voice." My friend says, "Do you realize you just recognize God's voice?" Son, "Yes, but I don't want to do what God is saying." My friend says, when God speaks to you, if you harden your heart, your ears will slowly become dull to God's voice. And if you keep resisting that voice, there will come a day when you will no longer be able to hear God's voice. But if you will soften your heart, as God speaks to you through your conscience, through the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, you will become the kind of person who can hear the whisper of God deep in your soul. And so God is saying to us through this passage, when I speak to you, respond to my voice. Many of you would know my colleague Melissa Ewing, who is our pastor at Family Ministries. She knows what it's like for God to speak to her, and so I've invited her to come and to share part of her story with us today.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. As some of you might know, before I worked at 10th here as a pastor, I was a teacher with the Vancouver School Board. My last position was as a teacher librarian. I knew that something would change the following year, because that last year as a teacher librarian, my youngest daughter, Claire, would be entering full-time school after that. So I wondered, would I continue teaching? Would I increase my hours? Or would I try something new? What I did know is that I was no longer the same person as I was when I first started teaching before I had kids. I was becoming a little bit restless. Was God still calling me to be a teacher? Well, the thing about being a teacher librarian is that I could structure my day and build prayer into it. So every day, as I was shelving books, I would pray. And it would look something like this. God, what do you want me to do? God, should I still be a teacher? God, maybe something new, maybe a writer or an artist. Well, I didn't hear anything. So after about a month, my prayer changed to, God, are you still there? To, God, your will be done, I guess. And still, I heard nothing. So my prayers changed again to finally, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then I would shelve and shelve some more, and there would be silence. By the time January rolled around, I'd been praying at the bookshelves for about 4 months, and I heard nothing. So I resigned myself to the fact that if I continued to hear nothing, then the following year, I would do the same thing. I would be a teacher librarian. I would continue on as is. But then something very unexpected happened. One day, my husband Jay, who is a site pastor at one of our services, came home and he said, you'll never guess what happened. Ken asked me today if you would consider applying for the family pastor position. Now, Jay is a bit of a jokester, so I thought he was teasing me. And I laughed, and it took him 20 minutes to convince me that, no, this is real. And my next response was, I would not touch that job with a 10-foot pole. There's no way. But I got to work, and I thought, well, I should pray about this. So I was back at the bookshelves. God, is that you? A little while later, I had a rare Saturday morning where I was by myself. So I took my Bible app, I took my journal, and I went to a local coffee shop. I live in East Van. I found a seat in the corner overlooking the busy intersection of Nanaimo and Hastings. And I saw some moms that I knew. I saw some moms of some kids that I used to teach. And I saw some other moms of some kids in my daughter's class. And then something really crazy happened. God's silence broke. I don't know how to explain it, except that God's presence descended on me right there in the coffee shop. It was this warm, welcoming, loving presence surrounding me, filling me up. All I could think of is God is here right now. I turned to look at everybody else in the coffee shop. Did they know that God is here right now? And they didn't, and kept on typing on their laptops and drinking their coffee. So I turned around again. I looked at those moms, and I felt God saying some words to me. Not audible words, but words nevertheless that settled deep into my soul. I had my journal with me, so I wrote them down. And it was this. Melissa, I didn't forget about you. All of those years when you thought I was just working out Jay's calling into ministry, I was also preparing you. Do you see those moms? I have planted you in this neighborhood and have given you a home here. I had you fall in love with Vancouver and the families in this city through teaching. I see you. And I see your heart. If you knew me well, you'd know I have no memory when it comes to Bible verses. So when a Bible verse pops in my head, I pay attention. And in that moment, Ephesians 2:10 came into my head. And it was this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, for you, Melissa, are my handiwork, created in me to do good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. So despite many reasons why not to apply for the position, things like giving up a secure job with the school board, forfeiting my good pension and benefits, putting all of our family eggs into one basket as Jay and I might both be working at 10th, I decided to apply. But I applied with this prayer: God, if you open the door, I will step through it. And if you don't, I'm going to stay put. But either way, I trust you. So you can guess what happened. I'm here speaking to you now. So I applied for the job. Ken offered me the position. I accepted. It took a whole year, though, a whole year. Half of the time, I had no idea what the outcome would be. 1 year after I began those bookshelf prayers, I began a new vocation here at 10th. And I am absolutely certain of God's leading and direction in this.
Thank you so much, Melissa, for sharing part of your story with us. Let me close by pointing to an important verse in 1 Samuel 2. God says of Samuel, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind." You know, when all is said and done, I cannot think of a better way for our one life on earth to be summarized by God than for him to say, "She did what was in my mind and heart. He did what was in my mind and heart." And if like Samuel, and if like Melissa, you will listen to God's voice and respond, it does not mean that your life will necessarily be easy. Samuel's life was not easy. But you will find yourself living one great adventure. Exactly. And one day, when you're finally called home, you know, Dan's grandfather was recently called home at 98 years of age. It's going to happen to all of us one day. God will say of us, "He did what was in my mind and heart. She did what was in my mind and heart." What could be better than that? Let's pray. You know, as we begin this new year of 2017, maybe there is a place in your life where you need some guidance right now. Maybe in a relationship. Maybe in your family. Maybe in your work or school. Would you offer that need to God right now and pray, "Speak, for your servant is listening"? And if, like the boy Samuel, you don't yet know the Lord personally, you can pray, "Jesus, be my friend and guide. Speak to me." And he will. And as he speaks, whether it's today or in the coming year, please do not harden your heart, but respond. Let me now close with a prayer from Thomas Merton. Pray it in your heart if it expresses yours. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it.